Scripture reading this morning is going to be Mark chapter 13, verses 32 through 37. Mark 13, 32 through 37. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know where the time is, when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the mountains, morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch.
Well, I'm glad to see each of you here today. I hope that you have your Bibles with you. And I want you to be opening to Matthew chapter 24, please. Matthew chapter 24. As Derek said earlier, it is good to see each of you. It's good to see our visitors. And we do invite you to stay around with us afterwards and eat. And we're having our, as we call it, our turnaround service at 1:30. If you see or hear anything while you're here with us today, don't hesitate to ask. And especially with what I'm going to talk about today, I want to share a couple of quotes with you, and then we will get into the lesson. A couple of quotes that have that came out, I'd say within the last 2 weeks. Are there signs of the times? You guys know what's been going on in the world? Well, you may not know, I don't know, but maybe this first quote will help you out on that. Unless you've been hiding under a rock, you have heard of the recent unrest in the Middle East. This is nothing new. There's been tension between Israel and Palestine for hundreds of years. As you listen to the secular media, be sure to remember that God made a covenant with the Jewish people for the land of Israel. And we can be confident that God does not lie and He will never break a covenant. This was a literal covenant for a literal land. Therefore, this title deed stood when it was made between God and Abraham, and it stands today and forever. Israel is the chosen nation. We stand with Israel. That is a statement made by John Hagee Ministries. Another statement made by Hal Lindsey says, the great earthquake of Ezekiel 38 war has not begun, but we are in the midst of a major foreshock. In the last few hours, Hamas fired thousands of missiles from Gaza into Israel. This attack was planned, funded, and equipped by Iran. That's why I consider this a precursor to the war prophesied in Ezekiel 38 and 39, a war led by Russia and Iran, and make no mistake, Russia is tied to this. Sentiments like this have been shared throughout the last couple of weeks based on what's going on in the Middle East. So I'm 44 years old, and in that span of my life, I've seen, and many of you have too, and more than that, obviously, if you're older than I, you've seen many things go awry, let's say, in the Middle East. And you have these false prophets who will tell us that it's tied to Gog and Magog. That's how Lindsey mentioned Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39. Gog and Magog, and they try to make those nations of Ezekiel 38 figurative to apply to things that are happening today. Listen, guys, Gog and Magog are mentioned in Genesis chapter 10 in the table of nations. This is nothing new. There's no secret code language in the Bible. You don't have to have a decoder ring to figure out these nations and these wars. The Bible is not a mystery trying to trick you. And you don't have to hold some specialized biblical degree to know that the prophecies of Ezekiel 38 and 39 have already been fulfilled. We're going to talk about some things. The land promise, that first quote that I showed you from John Hagee. I want you to listen to something real quick. This is from Joshua chapter 21. Listen carefully. Because John Hagee tells us that God made a promise to Israel, and they've not yet received the land, but they will. That title deed stands forever. A lot of people are expecting Jesus to come back to earth one day and for Israel to inherit a land, because they haven't yet. So the Lord gave to Israel all the land which He had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. The Lord gave them rest all around according to all that He had sworn to their fathers. And not a man of their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Listen to Joshua 21:45. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel all came to pass. This sermon is over. What does that passage mean? If God gave them all of the land, if all of the promises that God made to Israel, going all the way back to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, if everything came to pass, and as Joshua wrote, not one word failed, then how much is left to come to pass? Say nothing. Nothing. But you have these charlatans that have big money-making industries that when some war breaks out or some earthquake occurs, oh, it's Ezekiel 38 and 39. It's Revelation chapter 20. It's the rapture. Did you know the word rapture is never even used in the Bible? The Antichrist is coming. The book of Revelation talks about it. And I've told you guys this here before. If you're visiting with us, I don't know if you've ever heard this or not. Do you know the one book in the Bible that never mentions the Antichrist? Revelation. It's the word Antichrist is used seven times in the Bible. It's in the book of 1 John and 2 John. The Antichrist is never even mentioned in the book of Revelation. And yet that's where people want to run to look at, well, there's war in the Middle East and Iran and Russia. And here's an interesting thing. That second quote I showed you talked about Iran and Russia. And the author talked about Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39, which is Ezekiel talking about the wars of Gog, the nations of Gog and Magog. These false prophets like Hal Lindsey and John Hagee used to tell us it was Russia and China. But now that's changed, apparently. Now it's Russia and, was it Iran? Russia and Iran. So if they were wrong, were they wrong then? Was it Russia and China, or is it, or are they wrong now? Is it Russia and Iran? Which is it? And if you're wrong one time as a prophet, you can't be trusted at all. If the word which you speak does not come to pass, you can know, God says, that I didn't send that prophet. Deuteronomy 18, verse 22. But because of all this unrest that's been going on in the Middle East, we've had people telling us that the end is near. This is one of the signs of the times. I had you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. And I want to lay this out kind of like in a graph a little bit. You'll see what we're going to deal with. Look at Matthew chapter 24. And as is the case with most passages in your Bible, the context of what's going to happen in Matthew 24 doesn't start in Matthew 24. So look at Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that hast killed the prophets and stoned them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered the children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, but you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Now, as you read all of Matthew chapter 23, you realize that Jesus has been teaching in the temple. And that's his mourning over the condition, the spiritual condition of the city of Jerusalem. Time and time again, I've stretched my arms out to you, and you wouldn't have it. Now you get to Matthew 24. And Jesus went out. Okay, he's leaving the temple now. And departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him. Let me ask you a question. If all you had was Matthew chapter 24, okay, of this account, and you don't, I'm going to show you here in a minute. If all you had is Matthew chapter 24, and you read this, and his disciples came to him, how many people would you assume were with Jesus right there? How many were there? How many disciples were there? 12, right? But Matthew 24 is not the only chapter that you have. And this is not a public discussion. If you were to turn to Mark chapter 13, which is the parallel account of what we're reading here, as well as Luke chapter 21, you will see that it's Jesus. Jesus has walked out of the temple, and the only disciples with him are Peter, Andrew, James, and John. And Mark chapter 13 tells us that they're asking him this question privately. It's five guys standing together. Four of them have a question for Jesus. Actually, more than one question. So, this is one of the reasons we have multiple gospel accounts. Because some fill in the blanks. And I've talked about this before. It would be just like us. If there were four of us and we all witnessed an accident, we might all see something different and report it differently to the police, wouldn't we? That happens all the time. It doesn't mean there's a contradiction or anything like that. It just means four different people saw it, four different people wrote about it. This is Jesus being asked a couple of specific questions by Peter, Andrew, James, and John only. This is not a public discourse. So, I want to lay that, like I said, I'm going to lay this out like a graph, kind of, and help you see it point by point, because we're asking this question, well, there's trouble in the Middle East again. And you have these big name prophets, supposedly, who are out there telling us that, well, these are Bible prophecies unfolding. Let me share this with you, and then we'll move on. There's only one biblical prophecy that has not come to pass yet, and that's the return of Jesus. Every prophecy in your Old Testament has been fulfilled. There's only one promise that's not been kept yet, and that's the return of Christ. Now, we know that in connection with the coming of Christ, there's a lot that's going to happen, don't we? He's going to come, there's going to be a resurrection, there's going to be judgment. We know that. But in generalities, there's one prophecy that's not yet been fulfilled, and that's the return of Jesus and the entrance then into eternity. So as you look at Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke chapter 21, which are, again, those two are the parallel accounts with Matthew 24, we're going to learn some things here. Here's your discussion. Matthew 24, 3. He sat upon the Mount of Olives. This is a bit of an elevated position, removed from the city of Jerusalem. He can look down and see everything around them. His disciples came unto him privately. Remember, it's just Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Privately saying, tell us, when shall these things be? Well, he's had to have said something for them to ask that question. When shall these things be? Look at verse 2. There shall not be left here, Jerusalem, one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Well, Lord, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign? There's a word. If you mark words in your Bible, mark that one. Circle it, whatever. What shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Then I know the King James uses the word world, but the Greek term is aeon. What will be the sign of the end of this age? The context is the destruction of Jerusalem. Every stone's going to be thrown down. You see all these buildings, verse 1. He's showing them the buildings of the temple. Every one of these is going to be thrown down. When's it going to happen? When's the end of the age going to be? Following that questioning, there in Matthew 24 and verse 3, Jesus tells them some things. We're not going to look at all of these verses. I just want to lay it out for you. If you take notes, you can take these notes and see it for yourself. The question is in verse 3. Again, Mark 13, verses 3 and 4, tell us specifically who asked the question. And then Luke chapter 21 and verse 7. Jesus first tells them that, well, when this happens, when the time period of not one stone shall be left upon another, there are going to be great sorrows that occur. All right? We're not going to read all of these, but many Christ shall come, trying to deceive many, verse 5. There are going to be wars and rumors of wars. Matthew 24 and verse 6. In the context of what? Lord, tell us when these things shall be, and what will be the sign of your coming, and what is the end of the age when not one stone here will be left upon another? Well, you're going to hear wars and rumors of wars when that's going on. That's important to know. Don't be troubled. Listen to this. Again, if you mark in your Bible, for all these things must come to pass, the wars and rumors of wars. But then the end is not yet. The end of what? We have to keep asking ourselves these questions as we read the text. The end of what? When you're looking at the buildings of the temple and not one stone will be left standing upon another, it's all going to be thrown down, Mark and Luke say. The end of that's not yet. When you hear of these sorrows and these wars and these rumors of wars, you continue through verse 8, nation's going to rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And I guarantee you, this is not Russia, this is not Iran, this is not China, this is not the United States of America. If it were, his answer to their question means absolutely, it makes no sense at all. In fact, it would be rather foolish. And you'll see that throughout this text. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. Well, from those sorrows, there's going to come persecution, beginning in verse 9. They're going to deliver you up to be afflicted. Listen to me, guys. Jesus is not talking to you here. He's not talking to me. Who asked him the question? Peter, Andrew, James, and John, privately, about when these things are going to come to pass. They're going to deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And you will be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Many will be offended. Now, verse 11, false prophets shall arise, deceive many because of the iniquity And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall grow cold. He's not talking to us, guys. This is context. He's talking to the people of his day. And again, Mark and Luke record these same things in their chapters, in their respective chapters. After verse 14, Jesus gets extremely specific. It's not as if he's not already been specific, but now he gets very specific. Verse 15, "Watch ye therefore," or rather, "when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel." Now, if you make notes in the margin of your Bible, you might write these notes down. Daniel 9:27 and Daniel 11:36-39. Daniel specified this. Daniel talks about it very specifically. Do you realize the book of Daniel, every one of the prophecies in the book of Daniel were fulfilled within the time frame of the Roman Empire, the establishment of the church, and the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. There's not one prophecy in Daniel that extends beyond that. Daniel goes in great detail in Daniel chapter 11, talking about what we call the intertestament period, the period between Malachi 4 and Matthew 1. But not one of Daniel's prophecies extends beyond that period of time of the first century and the destruction of Jerusalem. So Jesus here specifies, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel standing in the holy place, what is the holy place in Jerusalem in the first century? It's the temple. You're going to see the Romans stand in the temple. One thing that we also learn when the Romans did this, why they're called the abomination that makes desolate, they destroyed the city of Jerusalem, they destroyed the temple. One person even offered a pig on the altar. Now, if you know anything about Judaism, that's an abomination, don't you? But Jesus, speaking privately to Peter, Andrew, James, and John, says, when you see this, then let them which be in Judea... Guys, are we in Judea? Are we in southern Palestine right now? "Let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains." When? When you see the Roman armies standing where they shouldn't be. They're in the temple. Again, it's very helpful to read Mark 13 and Luke 21 because there are not gaps, but there's more information. You have the whole picture when reading all four chapters. Don't go back to the fields. Don't go back to your house. If you have children that are nursing, if you're pregnant, those days are going to be hard because you're going to be on the run and your city's going to be burned to the ground. But you're going to see all this come to pass. "Pray that your flight be not in winter." Why not? Because it's cold. And you don't want to be on the run in the winter and up going up in the mountains to get away from Jerusalem. "For then shall be great tribulation such..." Listen to this language here. So those two quotes I shared with you, folks who come from that perspective, they're still looking for the great tribulation. They're still looking for the rapture to come, because here's what's happening, supposedly, when the rapture comes. Jesus is going to come back secretly. You're not going to see him. And every saved person is going to be raptured to heaven. And for 7 years, the great tribulation is going to be on the earth. Verse 21. "For then shall be a great tribulation." When? That's the question. When will be the great tribulation, such as what is not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be, when not one stone shall be left upon another till all be thrown down? He's answering their questions. He's not talking 2,000 years beyond them or even further down into history. At a maximum, he's talking about 35 years away in their lifetime. So that goes down in here in Matthew 24, down through verse 28. "And except those days should be short, and there should be no flesh saved, but for the elect's sake." Listen to this language, Matthew 24, 22. "There should be no flesh saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." If you know about this ahead of time, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, you'll be able to escape. Those days will be shortened. But he's talking to them about things that are going to happen in their lifetime. "If any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets. They'll show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible," listen to that, "if it were possible, they should deceive even the elect." Well, here's the thing. If you know God's will, you know there are deceivers. And you know there are false prophets. And they'll try to get you. But you don't have to be deceived. It's what Jesus tells them. He then uses cosmic events language in Matthew 24, verses 29 to 31. Immediately after the tribulation of the... Look at this. Mark it if you mark. Those days, the tribulation of those days. What days, Jesus? The days your disciples are asking about. When you said, Jesus, not one stone here will be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Well, when's that going to happen? What are going to be the signs of that coming? And what will be the end of the age? After the abomination of desolations in the temple, and they destroy the temple, after those days, verse 29, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven. The powers of the heavens shall be darkened. If you know your Old Testament, you will read that language in a variety of other passages. You'll read it in Isaiah chapter 14, Isaiah chapter 13, Joel chapter 2. You'll read it in passages that are prophesying the destruction of some foreign nation. For instance, in Isaiah chapter 13, it's talking about the destruction of Egypt, and it uses the same language. This is language that's descriptive of an event that's going to shake the world. And one of the best ways I know to illustrate it or to think about it is, what would happen in our world if the United States, if everything just completely collapsed? That would shake the world, wouldn't it? It would be a very dark time. Now, the sun would still shine, but people would be all over the news saying, these are the darkest days we've ever seen. Well, the sun's out, it's not dark. This is figurative language. Things are going to be darkened. The world's going to be like it never was before. And then he gives this, and I want to read this passage here. Look at Matthew 24, beginning in verse 32. Jesus, what will be the sign of your coming? What will be the sign when not one stone shall be left upon another? Now learn the parable of the fig tree. When the branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is near. Well, we get this, don't we? We understand how these growth cycles work. So likewise ye, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, the four people he's talking to, when ye see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, right here, mark this. This generation shall not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. What things, Jesus? Sorrows, persecution, Daniel's prophecy, the cosmic events, and the fig tree. The language of symbolism. The signs are going to be all around you. All of these, none of these things will, this generation will not pass until all these things are fulfilled. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. That's a guarantee, that's a surety of what he said. My words will not fail. You're going to see all these signs. Look at the first word of Matthew 24, 36. But. Think about the signs, guys. Don't forget this. Sorrows, persecutions, Rome in the temple, the abomination of desolation, the cosmic events, the fig tree. But. Matthew 24, 36. Of that day and hour knoweth no man. Now, if you have all these signs, and you're going to see an army surrounding Jerusalem, and they're going to burn the temple to the ground, and you're told to run away from Judea because you know what's coming, why in the world would he then say, the day and the hour knoweth no man, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only? Because he's not talking about the same day now. That word, but, I want to show you this. Matthew 24, 36 and Mark 13, 32 say the same thing. But of that day. And if looking at it in the original language, it literally says, concerning but the day, that one. He even uses a pronoun, ekanes, at the end of that sentence in the Greek. Of that day, that day. It's like he says it twice. Concerning that day, no man knows. Not the angels of heaven, but only my Father. Now, the destruction of Jerusalem, everybody's going to know it. That's why you're told to run to the mountains. That's why you're told to watch for the abomination of desolation and things like this. We're not doing this today, obviously, but if you sit down, just sit down sometime, read all of Matthew 24, all of Mark 13, and all of Luke 21, one right after the other, And notice the difference in the language between those days and things as opposed to that day. All right, so again, I'll just do that for you real quick. Look at Matthew 24 and look at verse 34. This generation shall not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. Look at verse 36. But of that day and hour. We go from these days and those things to that day and that hour. That's an important difference to notice in those texts. Take your Bibles over to Mark chapter 13 with me real quick. This was part of our scripture reading, but we'll touch on it again. Mark 13. You know when Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. It's going to be rather obvious. Mark 13, 33, though, says, take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. Jesus does not contradict himself, so he has to be talking about something other than the destruction of Jerusalem, doesn't he? This is not hard. Now let's turn over real quick to Luke chapter 21. Luke 21, verses 34 and 35. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, so that day, Luke 21, 34, and so that day come upon you. The King James says unawares here. The New King James, I believe, uses the word unexpectedly. That word is used two times in your New Testament. Do you know that? Once here in Luke 21, 34. The other time is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Do you know what Paul's talking about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? The day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night, unexpectedly. Two times in your Bible that word's used. And it's both talking about the same day, and it's talking about the day when Jesus comes back for judgment. Here's another thing you need to know, because those who are looking at the trouble in the Middle East and standing with Israel or standing with Palestine and Hamas, whatever, we're not getting into the politics of all of that. They tell us that Jesus is going to come back to earth and live on earth for 1,000 years. Typically, they'll reference Zechariah chapters 13 and 14. Here's an interesting thing, though. This is kind of like the Antichrist thing. People want to talk about the Antichrist and go to Revelation. He's not even in the book of Revelation. People want to talk about Jesus coming back to earth. The Bible never says Jesus will set foot on earth again. It doesn't say that one time. Ever. But people believe it. Back to Luke chapter 21. I didn't finish there. So that day come upon you unexpectedly. For as a snare it shall come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore. Why do you watch? Well, because you got to be ready. And it's like Bryce read to us from Mark chapter 13. You don't know when it's coming. And this is why I had Bryce read from Mark chapter 13. Matthew 24 says, no man knows, the angels don't know, but my Father only. Mark says, Jesus saying, I don't even know. Only my Father in heaven knows. There are no signs, guys, of Jesus coming back. All the wars and rumors of wars in the Middle East and Russia and China, etc., means nothing in terms of eschatology. Eschatology simply means the study of final things. All of the wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines, pestilences, it means nothing for us today in terms of the return of Jesus Christ. Because of that day and hour, no man knows, not the angels, but my Father only. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36. Let's look at some details. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 24 and we'll run through some details here that Jesus uses to illustrate the fact that no man knows. Mark and Luke don't include as many details as Jesus does, but they all have the same conclusion. The return of Christ is going to be unexpected. So here we go. Matthew 24. Well, who? Nobody knows. We've already answered that question. And he compares it to the days of Noah. Notice how he does this. Matthew 24, 37. But as in the days of Noah were, So shall also be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day, there's our word again, of that day and hour knows no man, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And so that language there in Matthew 24, 38, eating, drinking, they were just going about life as normal. And then the rain came unexpectedly. And no one knew, verse 39, until the flood came and took them all away, so also shall be the coming of the Son of Man. He talks about a separation in verses 40 and 41. Two shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. And people try to say, well, that's the rapture. No, that's not the rapture. This is simply Jesus talking about when I do come back, there's going to be a separation. Those who are taken, those are the ones who are going to be with me. That's all those verses mean. Nobody knows when it's coming, but we know what's going to happen. Verses 42 through 44, watch ye therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be you also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Verses 45 through 50, he talks about the fact that you're going to be unaware of it. And then you have verse 51. He's going to cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's a change of subject matter in Matthew chapter 24. There are those days, there are those things that were going to happen and that would be fulfilled in those people's lifetimes. Matthew 24 and verse 34. This generation will not pass until all this has come. And you're going to see it coming. That's why I said get out of the city. Go to the mountains. But there's another day that nobody knows. Mark does the same thing. Luke does the same thing. Specifically talking about unexpected. It's interesting to watch what people will do with the Bible. But it's very sad to watch people who do not know the Bible be sucked into it and believe things that are not true. So many people in our world believe that trouble in Iran, trouble in the Middle East, trouble with Russia, China, whatever, are indications that Jesus is about to return. You know, things can't get much worse. Listen, guys, He came in Noah's day, didn't He? He judged the world in Noah's day with water. Now, He promised He'd never do it with water again. Next time He's going to do it with fire. And that's what we're going to talk about at the 1:30 session for just a few minutes. But He is coming. We know that. But the Father will make that determination as to when. So it's not as bad now as it was then, because here we are. But what are we told to do? Watch, for you know not when the hour of the Lord is. Watch and pray, Mark chapter 13 says. Watch and pray. Be prepared. And again, the watching doesn't mean you're looking for signs and indications and all of that. That completely different subject. Watch means your eyes are open. You're ready. You know He's... I tell you what, let's just do this. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and this is where we'll close. I mentioned this passage earlier, and the way this passage says it is perfect. I don't need to add to it. At the end of 1 Thessalonians 4... Paul talks to the Thessalonians about the return of Christ, the sounding of the trumpet, the resurrection from the dead, and all of that. And here's the thing. So folks believe that Jesus is going to come back to earth and we're going to live here for 1,000 years. The only passage that talks about the 1,000 years is Revelation chapter 20. And that passage isn't even talking about the reign of Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with the reign of Christ. It's about the reign of those who were beheaded for their faith. Anyway... So 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about this. The Lord's going to descend from heaven, and we're going to meet Him in the air, aren't we? And thus we shall ever be with... We're going to be with the Lord somewhere else, not here on this earth. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, I have no need to write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You know it's coming. That doesn't mean you know when it's coming, but you know that it is. And so you're ready when it does come. You're prepared. Well, if you've not obeyed the gospel, you're not prepared. If you've never been baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, you're not prepared. Because that's the only way that you can have your sins washed away, is by being buried through baptism into His death. And just as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, you should be raised up to walk in newness of life, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. We know that the Lord's coming back. There's no question about it. And by the way, as you read the Bible, particularly you read your Old Testament and the prophets, the Lord came in judgment many different times, didn't He? All you have to do is read like the first five chapters of Isaiah and see how many times it talks about the Lord returning in judgment against various nations. But we know He's coming back one day. We don't know when, but we know He is. And it's going to be as a thief in the night. It's going to be unexpected. And if you've been watching and praying, you will be prepared for that day. Don't listen to the news. Don't listen to false prophets who are looking for wars and earthquakes and indications when He's coming, because you're not going to get them. Those are all, I can say unequivocally, every one of those guys is 100% wrong, without a doubt. And they're misleading a lot of people. Is your heart right with God? If you're not yet a Christian, your heart is not right with God, because you're still in sin. And if you have questions about what it takes to become a Christian, we will be happy to sit down with you and look at the Bible and see what it says about that. Maybe you're here today and you've obeyed the gospel in the past, but maybe you're kind of like that person that Scripture talks about that he doesn't really consider that his Lord's going to be coming back, and he becomes abusive and neglectful in his responsibilities, and then the Lord comes back and he's not ready. If there's sin in your life as a Christian, let's take care of that today. If there's anything that we can do for you as your brothers and sisters, please let us know.